Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, we're going through the book of Ephesians, and at this rate, we'll be here for a while, all right? I think we're on our fifth or sixth week, or more than that, and we're just kind of creeping our way now here to, Lord willing, verse number 10 tonight, as we're looking at this wonderful book, Word of God, full of so much wealth of God's Word. Only God has a mind big enough to write this book. Only God. And yet he takes his profound knowledge, writes it to us, and somehow helps us to understand it. And we grow and we mature and we're strengthened. And it's a tremendous, tremendous blessing. Look at verse number 7, if you would. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Father, bless now the preaching of thy word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing to these thy people and use your word to do it. When we leave here, we want to be better than what we came. And the Bible can do that. If we'll listen, if we'll stand in the mirror and take a look at ourselves the way you show us and leave different than how we approach the mirror, we'll be better. And if we're better, the world will be better. So bless now the preaching of thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Our subject we've been dealing with is accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. I began several weeks ago reminding us that acceptance is one of man's greatest psychological needs. But greater than the psychological need for acceptance is the spiritual need. And yet our world is full of people today who are trying everything to be accepted. Physically, emotionally. They are trying drugs and joining gangs, and some of them are even changing the way they were born because they want to be accepted. See, my friend, you can chase everything you want to chase, try everything you want to try, but you'll never fill a void that God gave you that only he can fill. And yet we've opened our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, and Paul is writing to a group of people with whom he had spent a great deal of time, well over 2 years. He developed a relationship with them. He well recalls what they were like when he got there. They were a thriving city full of commerce, diverse, all kinds of nationalities there. They knew what it meant to have money. They knew what it meant to have things. They also knew what it was to worship idols. There was a great temple there built to Diana. And these people would fall down in front of an idol that could not hear them and pray to a god, lowercase g, that could not save them. And one day, a preaching missionary came into town with something they'd never heard before. And that is that you cannot be saved through some idol, but you can be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. They had responded to that gospel preaching message Paul had preached there, spent enough time there that those people not only got saved, they got in the water and got baptized, and God formed a local body of believers known as the church at Ephesus. And now Paul is in prison, and from prison he is writing back to these folks at Ephesus, reminding them of just how monumental the decision they made when he came to accept Christ as their Savior really was. He reminds them that when you got saved, it was a big deal. And I won't tell everybody in the building tonight, when you got saved, it was a big deal. Oh, let me tell you something. I can tell you the largest money you've ever held in your hand, and the biggest news you've ever gotten from anybody And the greatest gift you've ever received that's tangible cannot begin to scratch the surface on what happened the day you got saved. Greatest thing that ever happened to you in your life is getting saved, being born again, not a corruptible seed, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So now Paul is writing back to the church of Ephesus. And in a day and age where false teachers were running everywhere, and a day and age where Satan was tempting them to be discouraged, and when it was very easy to be distracted, just like it is now, Paul said, instead of giving you some fluffy words and giving you some fancy news or giving you some fair weather information, let me remind you of what you have, that you're saved. He said, when you got saved, you got accepted in the beloved. That means that the God of the universe, the Creator, the Holy One, the all-seeing, ever-present, unchanging, eternal God, the giver of life, the sustainer of life, the God of all gods, the King of all kings, the gracious one, the merciful one, the loving one, the just one, the ever-present one, took you, born in sin, you headed to a devil's hell, you deserving nothing but what you should have gotten in the lake of fire. God took you by way of the wonderful plan that he established. And when he saved you, he took you from a nobody to a somebody, from hell into heaven, from Adam to Jesus, from undesirable to accepted. Let the church say amen. You're accepted in the beloved. God thinks much of you. Wow. And as he challenges them, he begins to explain to them how all that happened. It happened because of the sovereign will of God, the will of the sovereign God. And we looked at that very in detail, in a detailed fashion, that God's contribution and God's choosing and God's calling and God's cause. That we understood that this thing about being saved, it may have taken you just 5 minutes to pray the prayer to go to heaven. It may have taken you just a few moments for somebody to show you how easy it was for you to go to heaven. But Paul said, you may have got it in a few minutes, but the plan started way back when. God thought this thing up. And man, when you studied the ins and outs of salvation, how somehow my sinful soul got back to a holy God, there's only one conclusion to come to. Only God could have thought that up. The will of the sovereign God. Secondly, he tells us it took place because of the work of the Son of God. So we said last week that God came up with the plan and Jesus financed it. And thank God for it. Let me tell you something. If you're going to finance a plan that can save any and everybody for all of time, you got to be loaded. And I'm glad my kinsman redeemer Jesus had enough not only to save me, but everybody got saved before me, and everybody that will get saved after me, whosoever will, let him come. Amen. That God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I'm glad that the salvation that God gave isn't just for black or white or rich or poor. Doesn't matter where you came from or where you're headed to. If you'll trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he did 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, you'll get redeemed. That is, bought back. You'll get the riches of his grace. That's the supply. You'll get the revelation, as we talked last week. You'll by way of Jesus understand the intelligent perspective of God, the infinite purpose of God, and the incredible pleasure of God. The only way for mankind to tell how a holy God could even want us, how a holy God could buy us, how a holy God could redeem us. The only way to explain how a God way high and how a sinner so low could hook back up again is Jesus. That's the only way to describe it. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not the Pope, not the priest. Only Jesus. There's something about that name. Oh, demons have to flee. Sickness has to heal. Amen. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, there's power in that name. There's power in that name. And by the way, it's more than just saying it. You've got to believe it. Amen. Anybody can say Jesus, 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 Jesus. But you better do more than say it. You better mean it when you say it. You better know him for the full pardon of your sin. You better know that you can't get saved by anybody else. And you better thank God that the one man that could did. And by his grace, We are accepted. Amen. What a God. Now, we talked about a couple weeks ago that Jesus reveals God's wisdom and his prudence. His wisdom in the Greek being Sophia. His wisdom explaining to us how God is clever. He has skill in matters of common sound, common life and sound judgment. He's intelligent. Yes. And you want to see how smart God is? You see the plan he came up with to send Jesus to save you. That's intelligent. And then his prudence. His prudence is his proper use of his wisdom. So I would say not only is God smart, but I've known a lot of smart people to do a lot of dumb things. Amen. So you can have it up here, but if you can't get it from here to here, you're just a thick head. You understand? So by the Bible says God not only was wise, in other words, he was smart enough to come up with the plan, but he was prudent. In other words, he was smart enough to take his intelligence and use it to make right decisions. And by the way, God in his intelligence didn't have to send Jesus. God could have said, yeah, I know they're lost and they should be, but I'm not giving my son. But he was smart enough to know that by giving his son, it would not only save mankind, but it would bring him glory at the same time. That's smart. That's wise. What a revelation. Tonight I'm going to look at the recognition. Long sentence, still continuing. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he had purposed in himself, the mystery of his will is salvation. The mystery of his will is the gospel. That's the mystery. That's the mystery. That's what the Old Testament saints believed in prospect. But what the New Testament saints actually witnessed, they looked for every sacrifice that happened in the Old Testament. Every animal killed on the altar was a picture of one day, that ultimate sacrifice. And when Jesus came, he didn't come to sacrifice a lamb, a ram, or a goat. He came to sacrifice himself. That's why he is the Lamb. Amen. Behold the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said. He wasn't even dead yet. But John said this thing's getting started. And here he is. He's come to earth. The Lamb of God. It's the mystery how God could do it. But I want you to look at verse number 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time. Now we get into words that we call gobbledygook. All right, these are big words. Dispensation. Write that down if you would. Underline it, circle it. Pick up your Bible and kiss it. Dispensation. What in the world is a dispensation? Let me try to define it. It's a distinguishable economy of the outworking of God's purpose. Everybody understand? A distinguishable economy, okay, of the outworking of God's purpose. Now, we know that God has different ways to work out his purpose. Dispensations are distinct economies. It's a body of time or method. The dispensation at the beginning, Adam and Eve heard the voice of God, but didn't last that way. Eventually, God's instituting government and through the kings and through the prophets, right? Different ways God worked with his people. Now, we're in a dispensation now. I like it. It's called grace. This is the one I like. I like grace. Why you like grace? Because it's when I get good stuff that I don't deserve. I like it. Now, God could have picked for me to be born in any time, but I'm glad he put me born in the age of grace. I think I'd have been long gone if I had to live in the age of the law. Don't laugh. You've been gone too. All right. So in the age of grace, we're not living under the law. Some of you just thank God you're living on law so you can eat pork. All right. So that alone is a blessing for being in the age of grace. And I, for one, am for bacon, real bacon. Amen. I know you turkey bacon lovers. You go ahead with your bad stuff. Turkey bacon don't even get crispy. All right. I'd just soon not eat bacon than eat turkey bacon or turkey sausage. I mean, that's not bacon. All right. Bacon is greasy and crispy. Amen. But I'm not mad at you. I tell people all the time, you know, you eat bad, you die of bad health. You eat good, you die of depression. You're going to die either way. All right. So you go ahead. But the law was a different dispensation. And now Paul is writing to a group of people in the dispensation of grace. But in Ephesians chapter 1, he's not referring to the age that they're in. He says the dispensation in the fullness of time. He's looking, his mind is catapulting forward to the very final dispensation. Now, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he was locked up in prison. So obviously, it wasn't the final dispensation because he wouldn't have been on planet Earth. At least not Earth as it was. But there was coming forth a dispensation in the fullness of time. And he says, that Jesus that I'm talking about, that Jesus who secured your salvation by hanging and bleeding and suffered on a cross for your sins, that Jesus who was beaten, bruised, and brutalized beyond recognition as a human being, that Jesus who was spat upon, slapped, and his beard plucked out, his robe gambled over, situated betwixt two thieves as if that would make him thief-like, that Jesus who could have come down off the cross but stayed there anywhere with a crown of thorns with his head dripping down with the blood coming down his brow. That Jesus whose disciples forsook him. That Jesus whose own rejected him. That Jesus who gave up the ghost, was stripped off the cross, put in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, got up out the grave, stayed on the earth for 40 days, went up into heaven where he is right now. There's coming a day where that Jesus will come back. He will abolish the earth. He will establish a new heaven and a new earth, and in Jerusalem today, where they won't even recognize him as the Messiah, you find people who deny Jesus the most. It's the 21st century Jew denying that Jesus is the Messiah. But one day, that Jesus will sit on the throne in the Jerusalem, in the city of David, and he will rule and reign not for a term, not for a time, not for a period, but forever and ever. Now, what are you talking about that now for, Paul? That in the dispensation, in the fullness of time, he might what? Look at your Bible. Look. Gather together. What? Gather together. Won't you get those next two words? Gather together. Say it. Stop there. Gather together.
In one.
Gather together in one. Gather together in one. Next word. Well, now, ooh, look at the difference between the word one and the word all. The word one is represented by Jesus. The word all is represented by all of us. Now, Paul said, let me tell you something about the work of Jesus. Listen, the will of God, hey, that's a special thing. Because the work couldn't got done unless the will got come up with. Yes. Amen. That's not good grammar, but it sure makes good preaching. The work couldn't have got done unless the will got come up with. So God thought it, and Jesus bought it. Yeah. And when Jesus died to purchase our salvation, he paved the way for the ultimate dispensation where God will no longer work during the age of grace with human rulers, human dictators. And by the way, we got all kinds of governments all over the globe today. And while you and I are sitting in the church, we've got anti-terrorist intelligence that's trying to protect us from being attacked. And there are people that are around the clock watching all kinds of wavelengths and trying to study all kinds of things. And by the way, every single month all around the world, there's another mosque being built and there's more terrorist plans. And the nation of Islam is rising a whole lot quicker than Christianity. And you and I are finding ourselves being the smaller and smaller and smaller minority every single day. And folks, it's not easy being a Christian, and it may be one day that we're in jail like Paul was in jail, but I can handle it down here for now because I know what's happening down the pike. There's one day where the one who's got my best interest at heart is going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords sitting on the throne in the flesh. He's going to be ruling and reigning, and according to the book of the Revelation, we're going to be ruling and reigning with him. But get what Paul is saying. Because of what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago, secures what he's going to do on the throne way in the future, and he's going to gather together all based on one. Now here's what Paul says, based on the work of Christ. The work of the Christ, of Christ, takes every single person, Jew and Gentile, puts them in the same family based on one person. Jesus Christ. It takes everything in heaven and everything in earth based on one person and puts it together. It takes two testaments in the Bible, old and new, under two different dispensations, and gathers all the Abrahams, Isaac, and Jacobs with the Peters, James, Johns, Kennys, and everybody else's, and puts those who look forward to the cross and those who look back to the cross, regardless of where they were born, gathers them all together in one. Now, what are you saying? He's saying when Jesus came and died on the cross of Calvary, Jesus is the way by which all of creation can meet at the same place, by which heaven and earth can meet at the same place, by which the angels in heaven are together with humanity on earth at the same place. Ladies and gentlemen, all religions, ladies and gentlemen, all rules, ladies and gentlemen, all relationships, they all will meet together in one person. You search history from cover to cover, from way back when to way up then, you're going to find out that we all meet together at the same place in Jesus Christ. Amen. Wow. He is the quintessential mediator. And Paul says, if he hadn't done that work on the cross, how could you take the Jew who grew up exposed to the law of Moses and the Gentile like you and me who grew up oblivious to the law and put us one day when Jesus is sitting on the throne all together? Watch this now. Because of what he did on the cross, he ties me and Moses together in the same place. He ties me and Abraham together in the same place. Right? He ties the guy who grew up Catholic and the guy who was a Christian from the cradle. And it doesn't matter if the guy got saved at 4 or the guy that got saved in his dying moments as a thief on the cross. It doesn't matter when we got in. It doesn't matter where we were when we got in. It doesn't matter what our last name was when we got in. It doesn't matter who we hung with when we got in. If we got in, and the only way to get in is through the door, Jesus Christ. We may have all gotten in at different times, but we're all going to be gathered together in the same place. And the same place is based on the same one. And I, for one, thank God for Jesus. What a Savior. The conclusion is we're all going to be gathered together. The certainty is it's going to happen in the fullness of time. The Christ is the one that connects us. Isn't it amazing that we can know nothing about each other? But just after a few seconds, when your spirit bears witness with my spirit that you and I are born by the Spirit of God into the same family, two people who've never talked instantly have a lot to talk about. I'm telling you, I've been on the plane sitting beside somebody, and the whole time we were sitting, all we said was, excuse me, I'm in seat C. Could you step out? I need to go to the bathroom. And that was about it. How you doing this morning? Where are you headed? And that was it. But if sometime during that flight, somehow one of us got to talking about how we know Jesus, and the one beside me got to talking about how he knows Jesus, all of a sudden that small talk ended up with big talk. See, ladies and gentlemen, there's a deep connection when we know Jesus. He gets us on the inside. Worldly connections only last as long as you are engaged in common activities. And it's amazing how you were tight when y'all worked together. And when you change jobs, You ain't never heard of him. Went to school together, played ball together, in the same class together. And when you left there, you lost contact. But I'm going to tell you something. When we know Jesus, it can be 19 years since we talked. When we see each other again, we pick up where we left off. Because we may be in different geographical locations on the globe that Christ created, but although separated by mileage, we are united by the Messiah. And when we are connected by Jesus, nothing can break our connection. Our phones may not work. Our Facebook pages may not be connected. We may not have each other as friends and may not know how to tweet. But when we know Jesus, we are connected. And if I don't catch up with you down here, just hold your breath, my brother and sister, because in that great getting up morning when Jesus sits on the throne, all us saved folk gonna be kinfolk, and we're gonna gather together forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Our Father, we bless your name.